Today's reading is from Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to chapter 4, verse 1. And you can find it on page 1180 of the Blue Church Bibles. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For, as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends.
Thanks, Martin. Let's pray together. Father God, we are so grateful that Jesus is King of all, that he rules over all that we see. And we praise you that he is the gracious, gentle King of all, who draws near to us to speak a word of grace and speak reality to our hearts. So please might we listen as we hear him this morning. In his name, amen. Imagine with me, imagine your back is aching and cracking under the strain, and your sweat is streaming down your face and into your eyes and causing it to sting, and your hands are blistered and raw, and as the sweat falls into those open blisters, they sting too, and the sun is glaring off the water and hurting your eyes, and all you can hear in your ears is like the roar of extreme physical exertion. You know, it's like you're really tired, it's really painful, you just got this roar in your ears. And you hear a voice to your left, and someone says, "What are you doing?" And you look over, and there someone's lying on a sun lounger, and the sun, which was beating down on your neck and causing it to burn, is warming their skin, and the breeze that you couldn't even notice as you were working is giving a nice, just a gentle breeze across their skin, and their AirPods are lying discarded on the sun lounger, and you can hear some lovely music wafting out of them, and their hand is wrapped around a lovely cold drink of some sort. "What are you doing?" they ask. And they point to the spare sun lounger, and they say, "Why don't you join me over here?" We've been thinking about Philippians over the past few weeks together for the gospel, and we've been told, haven't we, to labour and to serve and to stand in the shield wall for the gospel. We've been encouraged to stand firm in the Lord, in the words of chapter 4, verse 1. But we'll be very aware, if we call ourselves Christians, that we don't have to. And we'll be very aware of the voices asking us, "What are you doing?" and pointing to, as it were, the spare sun lounger by the side. As citizens of heaven, We live alongside and we live in the city of this world, or the earthly city, you might say. It's a little bit like the novel called City and the City, where two cities literally sit on top of each one another. One is kind of Singapore, glitzy, glamorous, and one is kind of Eastern Europe, Soviet Union, kind of grimy, Ilkhumar and Bezalel. And a few weeks ago I mentioned that's a little bit like the experience of the Christian, citizens of heaven, but living alongside citizens of the earthly city. And in City and the City, this novel, the citizens of both cities are like trained not to see the other city. So you have like the Singaporean high-rise tower, then you have the grimy Eastern block kind of tower block, and its citizens of each city won't notice the other one. And if you do, it's a crime, it's called a breach. So you never see it unless you breach, as it were. But the Christian citizen of heaven does see and does notice, sees the sun lounger and sees the toil in the soil to the sides. And one of the big challenges to carrying on, standing firm in the gospel, one of the big challenges is I don't have to. I could stop. I could lie down on the sun lounger. That's always been true, as we'll see in Philippians 3. That's always been true. But in the current age in which we live, there are particular ways in which that's true. There are lots more options about the way I might choose to live my life. In the age of in this age, spiritual reality is mostly kind of ignored. So living for the heavenly city, spiritual reality, well, that's a strange, odd thing to do. Sometimes it peeks through the clouds. Spiritual reality, kind of the idea of God and heaven and hell and something spiritually significant. Sometimes it peeks through the clouds, like yesterday. Some of us would have been watching yesterday and would have been gobsmacked. The right at the heart of what is a very secular culture, you had this deeply, significantly spiritual and mysterious kind of thing happening to which millions of people were watching. It sometimes peeks through the clouds, but mostly we live in a secular world where God is ignored. I don't have to live like this. I don't have to be a citizen of heaven, standing firm, contending for the gospel of Christ. I don't need to do that. And we see friends and family and colleagues and neighbours living very differently to us, and it's hard. And we see on social media people living very differently to us, and it's hard. And we see how people are choosing to live their retirement and use their retirement, and it's hard. We see how other people parent their children with the priorities they have for their kids, and it's heart. So today we're thinking about the why and the how of continuing to stand firm in the shield wall, continuing to labour for the gospel, continuing to serve others for the sake of the gospel. And we're going to think about two mindsets and two destinies. A heavenly mindset with a destiny of glory, and then tragically, an earthly mindset and a destiny of destruction. And we're actually going to start with that first one, an earthly mindset and a destiny of destruction. We're going to start there. So let me read verses 18 and 19. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. It's not quite clear who Paul's talking about here. He could be talking about all of those that aren't followers of Jesus. He could be talking specifically about those false teachers from chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 3, those he says to watch out for. He could perhaps more likely be talking about those that have started out standing in the shield wall as followers of Jesus and who have kind of walked away from the ethical demands that Jesus makes on us in the Christian life. That might explain why Paul is so upset about that. For as I often told you before, now I'll tell you again, even with tears, Paul can think of people that profess faith in Jesus who now are no longer walking with Jesus, and tears spring to his eyes. But whoever they are, Paul is not gleeful or triumphal or no sense of smug superiority in the way that he talks about them, is there? With tears. His words may be harsh, and they're certainly strong, but his heart is broken. There are, as a bit of an aside, there are aspects of the Bible's teaching which are really strong, aren't there? And there's a temptation to ignore those things or sideline those things. And Christian ministers, Christian churches and Christians can't do that. They don't have the freedom to do that. But they also have to do that, speak about those things in a particular way, in a particular manner. There are some things that Christians must believe and say, but they must only believe, as it were, with tears in their eyes. And this is one of those things. The earthly minded, Paul talks about them as. Their mind is set on earthly things. And that means they live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 18. They are set, they're kind of set against, like Jesus and his saving work. Probably by rejecting the pattern for life that Jesus' death gives us. We thought in Philippians 2 a few weeks ago that as Jesus stooped low to serve others, so Christians must learn to stoop low to serve others as well, didn't we? But the earthly mindset, the mindset that makes yourself an enemy of the cross of Christ, it focuses on myself, selfish ambition, trying to raise myself up, and vain conceit, looking down on other people. It's exemplified in an incident at a swimming pool a couple of years ago. It wasn't me that experienced this, it was Frankie. She's kindly given me permission to share the story. So a few people watching the swimming happening, a lifeguard and a spotter and a few others just enjoying the sun as an outside swimming pool. And there's quite a few people inside the swimming pool playing water polo, which involves throwing a ball about. And at one point, someone, a very errant throw, leaves the swimming pool and flies straight towards the crowd of people sitting down watching. And the ball whooshes past a guy called Rob's face and smacks Frankie side on the side of the head, like that. And Rob, who is, I hasten to add, a lovely chap, because this story doesn't put him in the best light, Rob, who's a lovely chap, turns and looks at Frankie, feeling kind of dazed and where even am I, and goes, "Whoa, that could have been me." That, in a humorous way, exemplifies this kind of attitude. Always seeing reality through the prism of ourselves. Or verse 19, their God is their stomach, another aspect of the earthly mindset. But the most important thing for the earthly minded is fulfilling of their appetites. They're controlled by their appetites, whether physical or material or sexual appetites. Constantly seeking kind of pampered pleasure. Some of us I know are concerned about the increased kind of authoritarianism at play in our world and worried about the way in which we might be controlled either now or in the future by that kind of authoritarianism. I suspect that we're much less concerned, but we much need to remember much more quickly the way in which we might be controlled, not by state exertion of that kind, but can be controlled by our own desires or by our own pleasures. Neil Postman wrote a book, I think now in the late 80s, let's have the quote up, Brian, if that's okay, comparing the two visions, dystopian visions for the future in 1984 and Brave New World. 1984, control through state apparatus and fear. Brave New World, control through your own desires and pleasures. And this is what Postman says as kind of articulating what his book's about, so if I can find it. In 1984, people are controlled by inflicting pain. In Brave New World, they are controlled by inflicting pleasure. In short, Orwell feared what we fear will ruin us. Huxley feared what we would desire will ruin us. This book is about the possibility that Huxley, not Orwell, was right. I think Paul would agree. Their God is their stomach, controlled by earthly appetites, if you like. Then the earthly mindset means that your glory is in your shame, verse 19. That is that people with an earthly mindset, they celebrate, they're proud of, they rejoice in, they boast about what is actually objectively shameful, what is morally and ethically wrong or bad. This is the ethical reasoning of the earthly mindset. It calls what is bad good and calls what is good bad. You see that lots of the time on social media, particularly in what's known as the manosphere. I occasionally get tweets come up my timeline on Twitter, and I think influenced by someone like Andrew Tate, if you've heard of him. And you'll get young men typically standing by a very nice car saying something like, "I'm 20-something years old, and I've already earned this amount of money, and I've slept with this number of women." And those numbers for both women and the amount they've earned is very, very high. And they think it's something to be proud of. They're glorying in their shame. That's the earthly mindset, and it has a terrible destiny. Have a look at verse 19. Their destiny is destruction. The sad reality, the really sad reality, is many walk through life fulfilling themselves, fulfilling their appetites, prizing what is shameful, seeking what thrills them, what fills them, what sates their thirst and fills their appetites, fixed on the here and the now, with no concern for what is coming round the corner. It's tragedy to either want or to have a life lived, as it were, on the sun lounger, and to not realise that one day the one that is king not just of this island, but king of the whole universe, will return in the ultimate coronation, the ultimate crowning, the day of Christ, when there will be not just limited or the offer of allegiance, all those who so wish, but there will be total surrender. Every tongue will confess and every knee will bow that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And those who've wanted their lives, or those whose lives have been fixed on earthly things, those with an earthly mindset, those who've spent their lives on the sun lounger, to those people, Jesus will ask, what were you doing? There was work to be done. There was service to be performed. There was a fight to be had. And you spent it on the sun lounger. That would be a tragedy for all, but particularly for those that knew there was work to be done, that knew they were in a fight, that knew there was service to be performed, that knew their Saviour was the one who served by stooping, and yet spent their lives pursuing or living on the sun lounger. Their destiny is destruction without God and without hope in the world forever. I don't want that for myself. I suspect you don't want it for yourself, and I suspect we don't want it for those that we know and we love. Wonderfully, it needs not be anyone's destiny, because the King who owns the universe is also the King who served us to the grave, who is full of mercy and grace, the one who welcomes everyone, everyone who will kneel. So that's the earthly mindset, with a terrible and tragic destiny. Let's move to the heavenly mindset and a glorious destiny, a destiny of glory. It's Paul's mindset, which he wants all of us to follow. So verse 14, I press on towards the goal to win the prize. Verse 15, all of us then who are mature should take such a thing, should take such a view of things. Or then verse 17, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. It's interesting the importance of the role of role models, isn't it? Paul wants them to have him and to have others who live like this, who have a heavenly mindset as models for themselves in the Christian life. The world will throw role models at us in all sorts of places. In the magazines, our friendship groups, through the internet and social media, through Hollywood movies and all the rest of it. The world will throw role models at us. And those role models won't all, but lots of them, will be encouraging us to fix our mind on earthly things, the here and the now, the satisfaction of our own desires, fulfillment of who we believe that we are. It's worth thinking, if you're a parent, what role models do I want to give my children? There'll come a certain point where you feel like your influence is much diminished and you can't have any say over what role models you'll give them. But insofar as you feel like you have some sort of ability to guard and guide them in their role models, which ones are you giving them? It's why church is such a brilliant place to be, because it gives role models, or those who imperfectly are trying to be those that are fixed and standing firm together for the gospel. So Paul is a role model of a heavenly mindset. And to stop us getting confused, we need to see what this heavenly mindset is focused on. It's not so much focused on a kind of where, but a when, you might say. So verse 14, I press on towards the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Or have a look at verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, which suggests it's a kind of where, right? It's where, it's heaven, that we're not there yet. But then notice what he goes on to say, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, from heaven, who will do what? The Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. Our heavenly mindset isn't so much being focused on a where, heaven now, as being focused on a when, the heaven that is to come, the time when Jesus returns and makes earth into heaven. To be heavenly minded is to be fixed on the future, to be fixed on the day of Christ when he returns and wonderfully remakes this broken world. Apparently the Harry Potter films began once J.K. Rowling had written 4 of the books, I think. So she's just over halfway through and the Harry Potter films began. And if you know the Harry Potter books at all, you'll know why it might have been quite important for Alan Rickman, who played Snape, to know the end of the story. I think Snape might be my favourite character in the books, for reasons I won't ruin if you've not read them. But Alan Rickman, particularly important for him to know the end of the story. And J.K. Rowling explained how she sat Alan Rickman down 4 books in, and probably told the only other person in the world who knew how the books finished, told Alan Rickman the end of the story. And she explained it like this, because she said, if you don't know how the story ends, you don't know how to live in the meantime. Christians know how the story ends. We know the story ends with the return of King Jesus reigning forever. We know that to be with King Jesus is to be on the right side of history, whatever we might get told. We know to be with Jesus, to stick at the work even when it's hard, to stay standing firm even when we're afraid, to keep stooping low even when it's humiliating, is worth it because we know what is coming. That's what it means to have a heavenly mindset. And sometimes, not always, but sometimes those not doing the work, those not serving, those not labouring in the shield wall, they won't get it. They'll be like the person on the sun lounger watching us break rocks in the burning sun and going, what are you doing? So we earn money, but we mostly earn money so we might be generous with it rather than to hoard it or to spend it for ourselves. What are you doing? We use our relationships, and we use relational capital in our relationships to talk about kind of spiritual things and more important things than just what happened in the football yesterday. What are you doing? We parent children with a different set of priorities to the other parents at the school gates. What are you doing? We give time to a group of people who aren't our family, who are perhaps very different to us, very different life stage, very different age, very different kind of cultural backgrounds. We give genuine time to people like that and commitment. What are you doing? And sometimes the heavenly minded will say, I don't know. I'm not sure. But I know where I'm going. Because we know what our destiny is. The heavenly minded have a destiny of glory. Have a look at verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies, so they will be like his glorious body. Roman citizens, they had a lord, they had Caesar, and he was known as the saviour of the world. And he was known to be all-powerful. But Christians, who are citizens of heaven, they have a saviour called Jesus, who really is saviour of all, who really is all-powerful, who's been given all power from his Father, and who really does offer his people a glorious and remarkable destiny. He, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so they'll be like his glorified body. Bodies that will be so glorious that if you saw one now, you'd be strongly tempted to worship it. I read a magazine which talked about how Christians, or all of us, are spiritual beings with a temporary physical existence. And I spat up my coffee when I read that line, because it is just so wrong. We're not spiritual beings with a temporary physical existence. We're spiritual physical beings with an eternal physical and spiritual existence. Glorified, glorified bodies. Jesus really will give us bodies beyond our wildest and most awesome imaginings. And Byron Johnson is a tech billionaire. He sold his company for, I think, just under $1 billion a few years ago. And he now spends $2 million every year trying to reverse the aging process. He's in his late 40s, I think, and he's told by those advising him and to whom he's giving a lot of money that he now has the body of a 27-year-old. If you Google Byron Johnson, I'll let you decide for yourself whether that's true or not. The discipline is remarkably impressive. He doesn't eat or drink anything past 1 p.m. because he wants to get a full night's sleep. And as you get older, I hear your bladder does things that you don't want it to. Very impressive discipline, but also very sad. Very sad because he's ignoring, as far as I know, the one who can give him a glorified body forever, the Lord Jesus. And we're going to move to a close, but I have one practical suggestion for us to help maintain our spiritual heavenly mindedness, to help keep us standing firm in the shield wall. And that is to be those that actively consider and think about and engage with the Christian hope that we have. And to help us, I'm going to get C.S. Lewis to help us. This is a quote from him. It's going to appear here on the screens. This is from Mere Christianity. Hope is one of the theological virtues. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave this present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves, who set foot on the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other worlds that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. So spend time thinking about your heavenly body as opposed to your current body. What will you be free to do which your body no longer lets you do? Or particularly if you've got dietary needs, that means you can't eat or drink everything. What will you be able to eat or drink in the new creation that you can no longer eat or drink in this world? Or if you're fortunate enough not to have any dietary restrictions apart from your waistline, what are you looking forward to eating and drinking with glorified, glorious taste buds? Or what places in this world, which perhaps you've never seen, or perhaps you've seen once or twice, are you looking forward to feasting upon with glorified eyes in a glorious world? What would it be like to see Jesus face to face, the lover of your soul? Or how about taking the good things of this world, all the amazing good gifts that God gives us, good things in and of themselves, but also faint little echoes and shadows of the glorious world to come. And when you enjoy something brilliant, like a lion on a Monday morning, carry forwards to the day of eternal rest with Jesus in eternity. Or fill your imagination with this world. Read books. C.S. Lewis was wonderful on this. Read books by C.S. Lewis. Read The Great Divorce. Read books, sing songs, memorize Bible passages that speak of the eternity to come. Memorize chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Be great verses to memorize. Pray and ponder and meditate and fight to be eager. Had some really interesting conversations this week about what it means to rejoice in Jesus And just that engagement with the emotions and how what it looks like to have a kind of experiential understanding and knowledge of how precious Jesus is. This is one way to be excited by him. How brilliant will be the world that he brings with him. How amazing will be our bodies when he returns. Build ways of looking forward into your days. You know how when you get really tired and you've been working for ages and you've got a holiday coming up, it kind of helps to keep going on those kind of 3:30 Monday afternoon work times when you know that in 3 weeks' time you'll be on a beach. Do that, but do that for everything and the glorious future we have. Tell someone what you're looking forward to about the new creation. Let me finish with one final quote. And this makes me excited, so I wanted to share it. This is the end of C.S. Lewis's Narnia series. The things that began to happen were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, that is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they lived happily ever after. But for them, that was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only ever been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one else has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the chapter before. Let's pray. Father, give us eyes to see reality. Make us heavenly minded. Not those who are putting our heads in the sand, but those who are realizing where history is really going. Make us eagerly await the return of Jesus. And give us a sense of the seriousness of ignoring that and becoming earthly minded, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.